lesson is from Luke chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me, 'Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing, See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Here is ends the reading of the word.
Listening to one of America's great storytellers on the radio in my parents' car when I was a little kid. He started his show with a greeting that as soon as he said, "Hello, Americans," you knew exactly who it was. He'd have some news, do a couple of commercials, and then he'd spin a tale, many of them true, in such a vivid way that you could see it happening in your mind's eye. He'd take your imagination on a journey and lead you to the pinnacle of the story, and then cut to commercial. Was that it? Was it over? Was that the end? One of my favorites, told by this weaver of tales, was one of a young man who was an acrobat in the circus. He did flips and tumbles and all those maneuvers that acrobats do. He was great at his job and he loved what he did. Well, it happened that he began to experience a great deal of pain in his wrists and elbows and shoulders, whether from illness or injury, I don't remember. But he went to a doctor who told him that if he didn't quit the circus, he would eventually lose the use of his arms and his hands. So, even though he loved his job, he did as the doctor advised. He got a job in a haberdasher. For those of you in my generation and younger, by the way, that means a men's fine clothing store. He worked at the tie counter. He was an adequate tie salesman, but nothing spectacular. He was bored in his job, and he longed for the excitement of the big top. Well, one day, the boredom got to him, and he began to do handstands and flips to entertain himself. Before long, there was a crowd of customers and employees around, delighted by his feats of coordination and skill. And then the owner happened upon the scene, and all the fun was over. But the owner waited until the store closed for the day, and he called the young man into his office. "Young man," he said, "you aren't a very good tie salesman. You just don't have what it takes to make it in the haberdasher business. In fact, as silly and flippant as you are, I don't think you'll ever amount to much of anything." Was that the end? A young man losing out of two careers? Was he washed up? Finished? Well, when he came back from commercial, the storyteller, who? Paul Harvey, very good, came back to tell us the rest of the story. It seems that this young man who was washed up, who was forced to retire from the circus and couldn't hack it as a tie salesman, it seems God still had a plan for him. And from that point on, he has actually touched the lives of many, moved them emotionally. I think probably anyone who's ever seen him remembers him. I particularly enjoyed one of his last roles as Moonlight Doc Graham in The Field of Dreams. Oh yes, the washed up young acrobat's name was Burt Lancaster. Life is funny that way. Things appear they're going one way, and yet what you think the end result will be is not what happens at all. Take our gospel reading this morning as an example. Jesus' public ministry has really gotten rolling. I mean, he's been doing it for a few years now. He's gotten some public exposure, good following, a few key leaders to help him do ministry, and a lot of confidence to change lives. And where we come in this morning, he's just recently healed a crippled woman, and now he's doing some preaching and some teaching. And in the middle of his lesson, some Pharisees come up, and they tell him that he'd better run and hide because Herod wants to kill him. Let's put the story on pause. What are the likely logical scenarios that we would expect to follow? Well, if I think about the fact that Jesus has had nothing but trouble from these Pharisees all along, one likely scenario would be that he's not going to believe what they say because they've tried to trap him before, so he'd probably just tell them to buzz off, ignore what they said, and go on with what he's doing. But he doesn't do that. What's another likely scenario? Well, let's think about it. If you were in the middle of your profession or a task, you were sharing something with people, and someone comes and informs you that there's somebody very powerful who wishes to kill you, but you have a small window of opportunity in which to avoid death if you leave now. I know I would get the heck out of Dodge. But Jesus doesn't do that either. He tells those Pharisees, you know what, I'm busy. I'm in the middle of something right here. I've got a couple more days. I'm going to finish up what I'm doing. Then when I'm done, I will go down to Jerusalem because that is where prophets die. It's kind of a peculiar twist, don't you think? Jesus ignores one threat to his life, and then later he willingly, knowingly goes to a place where, just like the prophets, he's going to be killed for doing the will of God. You know, that makes for a lousy story. I don't like the ending at all. And we know what happens, too. He goes to Jerusalem, he goes before Pilate, who sends him to Herod, who sends him to Pilate, and then he's killed on a cross. The most degrading, slow, and painful form of capital punishment that they had. This was what they used on the worst of the degenerates, the lowest of the low, so that they could be held up as an example for all to see, as a deterrent for crime in the empire. You know, if I was hearing this story on the radio, I think right now I'd probably want to change the station. But if I did, I'd miss out on the rest of the story. Isn't that just like God? What seems like an ending to us is only the beginning. How many times has that happened to you? What looked at first like a sorrowful ending was truly a beginning of something you'd never expected, never even began to imagine. What looks to the casual observer like the murder of God's own son is actually the dawn of a whole new world. A world where sin and death are conquered. A world where we will weep no more and hunger and thirst no more. A world when its consummation is complete, where we will all sit together at the great banquet table, and there will be joy and celebration, and we will enjoy the presence of God forever. Through the death of Christ came the resurrection, came the promise of eternal life. In the hour of trial, in the face of tribulation, Jesus faced the threat of great danger with great faith. Faith that God was not finished with him. Faith that the Lord's will would be done. He didn't check out, throw up his hands, walk away. He didn't run and hide when he had the chance. He responded in faith, and his faith was not in vain. On a more personal level, I think of a daughter of some friends of mine in a church where I was associate pastor. I'll call her Angela. She was facing her third battle with cancer. Twice before, her body had been ravaged by this powerful, angry disease. The force of this virulent, silent, but aggressive killer was tremendous. But Angela responded with inspiring faith. She knew she would not give up and let it win without a fight. Yes, her body was still a little faint from the last battle she'd had with that monster inside her, but she was going to be all right. Rather than being angry or depressed, she recognized that all life, her life, was a gift from God, and she was going to make the most of every moment. Rather than dwell on the fatigue, the hair loss, the constant nausea, the non-functioning taste buds, she gave thanks to the Lord for her blessings. She had a very loving, supportive family, parents who were right by her side, an ex-husband who was still her best friend and went with her every step of the way. She had a lovely, intelligent daughter who was close to her, a church family who cared about her and prayed for her constantly. She loved her work teaching in the schools. She had much. That old cancer wasn't going to be the end of the story. The truth was, she had a great life. She was blessed. So she had no reason to give up on life or on God. You know, even beyond the resurrection and eternal life offered by God in Christ, there is still more. There is still a rest of the story. It's our story. It's your story. We, like Mert Lancaster, like Angela, like Jesus, have been there. We have faced and will face trials and tribulation. We are no strangers to difficulty or conflict as individuals or as a church. But let me ask you this. What has been your response thus far? Better yet, what will be your response from this point forward? We have many models, many teachers to show us the way. Our example in Christ from our reading this morning speaks plainly to us. Do not throw up your hands and walk away when things are tough. In the face of terrible power, respond with great faith. Use the faith that God has given you. Don't let it go to waste. What is our story? We are people who have been given great gifts. Salvation, eternal life, grace of God, and even the gift of faith itself. Yes, hell seems to break loose sometimes. Yes, evil wins a battle or two along the way. Yes, we will encounter rough roads from time to time on this faith journey. But what will we do? Will we change the station on the radio? Will we throw in the towel? What is your rest of the story? Well, I guess that's up to you.